black pew Bibles in front of you. That will be pages 205 and 206. This morning we are going to learn some lessons about the power of God's deliverance and our need to trust in Him. Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Sadly, this is a phrase that we read many times throughout the book of Judges, and it is often followed by a description of the punishment that God gives because of their wicked acts. And here in Judges chapter 6, God gave them over to the Midianites for a period of 7 years. Now, this did not seem like it was a full-fledged invasion where they occupied all of the land, but instead it seemed from our scripture reading this morning that they would come on occasion and they would raid the land and plunder the land and take whatever they wanted from the land of Israel. For example, in verse 4 of Judges chapter 6, it says that the Midianites would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Did you notice how it said that they came in like locusts? You can imagine this huge locust swarm coming in and eating up all the vegetation and leaving destruction in their path. That's what Midian was doing with Israel when they would come in on these raids. And it says that during this time in chapter 6, we see that they were living in mountains and hiding out in caves because of the oppression of the Midianites. And verse 6 says that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And as we see many times throughout the book of Judges, when the people are oppressed because of their sin, they get to a point where they finally cry out to God for help. And that's what they do here in Judges chapter 6. And God responds to them by sending them a prophet. And God speaks through this prophet and reminds the people of all that He had done for them in their past. And then He reminds them of this in verse 10 of chapter 6. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, you shall not be an idolatrous people. But, he goes on to say, you have not obeyed my voice. That is why Israel was in the condition that they were in. Because of sin. Because of idolatry. It does make you wonder, looking at this account, whether or not Israel was crying out to God truly because they understood their sin and they were remorseful of it, or if they were just crying out to God because they were in a tight spot and they wanted someone to deal with it and just take all that oppression off their plate. We need to ask ourselves, when we are dealing with the consequences of our sin, which Israel was dealing with the consequences of their sin, are we interested in getting to the root of the problem and rooting out the problem being sin? Or do we just cry out to God hoping that a band-aid will be put over and that a quick fix will take place? No, God wants us to see our sin and root it out of our hearts, get it out, and replace it with Him in His ways. But let's go on and talk about verse 11. Follow with me in verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, because now we're going to be introduced to a man named Gideon. He will be the main person we talk about through the rest of the sermon. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. So here we are introduced to a man named Gideon. And we see him threshing wheat, but he's not threshing wheat on the typical threshing floor. floor, he's actually doing it in a wine press. And the reason he's doing it in the wine press is so that he can hang on to the wheat that he's got, and he can hide it from the Midianites so they don't come in and take it. And while he's there in this wine press, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon is hiding out in a wine press. He doesn't seem to be a mighty man of valor. In fact, Gideon probably didn't even feel like a mighty man of valor. But you know what God is able to do? God is able to see us for who we will be, not just who we are in the moment. We're studying about Peter in the Bible class on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. When Peter was called, it's believed that he was uneducated, and we know that he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. So here's this uneducated fisherman. And when Jesus has this interaction with Peter, he gives him the name Rock. Not necessarily because that is what he was in the moment, but because it is representative of who he would become and the role that he would play in the early church. And again, the same seems to be true for Gideon. Maybe at the moment he wasn't that mighty man of valor, but he would become one. And the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon's response is, "Well, listen, if God is with us, then why is all this stuff happening to us?" Well, again, the reason that it was happening is because they failed to see their sin. It seems maybe even in this moment, Gideon was failing to see that the cause for this oppression was due to the sins of the nation of Israel. Then in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And so God here is calling Gideon to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And again, he refers to the might of Gideon. He says, "Go in this might of yours." Gideon, again, probably didn't feel mighty. He's hiding out in a wine press. And he certainly didn't feel confident. Because he would go on to say, my clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh. In fact, not only are they the weakest, but I'm the weakest in my father's house. You don't get much weaker than me. Have you ever felt that way? That God calls you to do something? Maybe you're reading in Scripture and you can see God has clearly called you to act in a certain way, to do a certain thing, but you say, "No, that's not for me. I don't have those skills. I'm not confident enough. I'm too weak." Well, if God has called you as a Christian to do something, He will equip you for that work, and He will provide the strength needed to accomplish that work. And He was going to do the same for Gideon. And so, verse 17, he said to them, Gideon said to him, that being the angel of the Lord, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. Now, Gideon is now asking for a sign. "If this is really you, then please provide a sign." He asked the angel of the Lord to stay in that location as he goes and prepares a present. And the present was a goat that was cooked and some unleavened cakes, and he also brought the broth with him. And so you can imagine that would have taken quite a bit of time to prepare, at least I would guess. But yet the angel of the Lord stays put. And in verse 20, we see after Gideon had returned, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat in the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat in the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there and to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abizrites. And so again, Gideon had asked for a sign. And he came with this present to the angel of the Lord, the cakes of the meat. And the angel of the Lord said, "Put the cake and put the meat on this rock, and then take the broth and pour it over those items. Drench it." And then the angel of the Lord took the tip of his staff, touched the unleavened cakes, touched the meat, and fire came from the rock and consumed them. And immediately Gideon knew whose presence that he was in. Do you remember what Gideon said in verse 13 of chapter 6? "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted for us?" Well, here's a wonderful deed from God being performed right in front of Gideon. If you recognize this wonderful deed and immediately recognize he was in the presence of the angel of the Lord and built an altar. But then that night, something interesting happened. The Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull," this being in verse 25, "and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now this is certainly an odd section of this text, but I think this section is representative of what Israel as a whole was supposed to do. They were supposed to remove idolatry from the land. And so we see that this lesson was to be learned by Gideon by taking the altar of Baal that his father had, and also the Asherah, which was this wooden pole with a female god on top. He was supposed to tear those down and then take one of the bulls from his father and sacrifice it on an altar that was made to the Lord. And Gideon did it. Albeit he did it secretly because he was fearful of the townspeople and his own family, but he did it. And the next day, the people woke up who were in the town. They saw what had happened, and they wanted to know who did this. And they found out it was Gideon. And so they said to Gideon's father, "Bring him here so we can kill him." But his father made an interesting remark in verse 31 by saying, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." And so Gideon's father, in response to the people saying, "We want to kill Gideon," says if Baal really is a god, he can defend himself. And that's an interesting comment coming from a Baal worshiper. But that was what was said to the people. The people relented, and then Gideon was given a name, Jerubbaal, meaning "Let Baal contend against him." Verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But save Israel by my hand if you have said, Behold, I am laying a fleece wool on the threshing floor. If the dew is on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand if you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. And so he is asking for another sign. And this sign that he is asking comes in the form of taking a fleece and putting it on the threshing floor, and he says, Lord God, I know that this is something you want me to do. If when I wake in the morning, the fleece will be wet with dew, but the ground around it will be dry. Well, God listened, and God did what Gideon asked. When Gideon woke the next morning, the fleece was in fact wet, so wet that he could wring it out, and it filled a bowl full of water, and the ground around it was dry. And I love this attribute of God that we're seeing unfold here. His patience with Gideon and his willingness to be patient as Gideon is dealing with his uncertainty. But notice again verse 39. Gideon said to God, Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me just test once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. And so now he's asking for a third sign. And this time it's the same as the previous, just in reverse. Instead of the fleece being wet, he's asking for the fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be covered with dew. And in fact, that is what happens. He wakes to find it in that way. But you know what's interesting is you're seeing Gideon struggling with his uncertainty. You're seeing this weak faith. And he's asking God to help him, to strengthen him. You know, when our faith is weak, we don't ever need to be afraid to go to God and ask God to help strengthen our faith. I cannot help but think of the boy with the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9. And there it says that Jesus spoke in verse 23, all things are possible for one who believes, and he speaks that to the boy's father. And the father responds immediately, I believe, help my unbelief. And there may be times in life where we feel like, yes, we believe in God, but there's just elements of our faith that are struggling and that are just weak right now. Never be afraid to cry out to God and let him know, I'm struggling through this. My faith is weak in this area. Please, God, help me. I would encourage all of us to do that. And then, if you would take a look at Judges chapter 7. Look with me at verse 1. It says, Then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now, let me give you some numbers here. We're going to find out here in just a second that there were a total of 32,000 Israelites. And if you look at chapter 8 of Judges, you find out that altogether they defeated a total of 135,000 of the opposition. 32,000 against 135,000. And you know what God says? Hey, Gideon, you've got too many people. 32,000 against 135,000. But God said that when these people are victorious with their 32,000, they would boast in that victory. They would pat themselves on the back, give themselves the credit. You know, we have a tendency to want to boast in ourselves. We want to boast in our accomplishment, especially if we accomplish something as the underdog. Say, hey, check out what I did. Did you notice how I accomplished that or succeeded in this? We can never forget who it is that even gives us the ability to accomplish things in the first place. It's God. All glory. "Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead." Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And so God said, 32,000, that's too many. So ask the people, whoever's afraid, you can go on home. And 22,000 left. Imagine being giddy. You've already shown a tendency to be uncertain and hesitant. And now, you already started outnumbered, and now two-thirds of the army just goes away. You're left with 10,000. Verse 4 says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them there, test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go.' So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink, Verse 6. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home.' So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley." And so the whittling process continued from 10,000 down to 300. And that whittling took place by God telling the people to go down to the waters. And there Gideon was to observe how the men drank. Did they get down on their knees and just put their face in the water and drink the water? If so, put them in one group and then watch, have people put the water in their hands and cup it in their hands and lap out of their hands. Put them, separate them. And God said those who put the water in their hands, those were the ones who were going to be the ones that God was going to use to bring victory to Israel. A lot of people have questioned, why is it that God chose those 300? Well, I don't know the answer exactly. Some people say that he didn't choose the ones who got down on their hands and knees because if their face was in the water, they couldn't scan the horizon and see the enemies approaching, so they were unwise warriors. I don't know. I just tend to think that God was just choosing the least number of people. 300. Why? To prove that the victory and the power belong to him. And that's what we've seen this whole time. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. It could have been the guys who got down and drank the water on their hands and knees. Yeah, that's fine. It doesn't matter who we chose. We're going to be victorious because God is fighting for them. And it's interesting that God uses these interesting means to bring about and to show his power. You think about David being that young shepherd, and yet he stands up against Goliath. I mean, that's an uneven battle. But God allowed him to be victorious. Remember when Moses and the Israelites were in battle and Moses had to hold up his arm? He had to get some help holding up his arm. What's that about? Well, to remind everybody that the power belongs to God. The power belongs to God. And this is what we're seeing here in this story unfold. And we're going to see it really coming up in the next couple of sections. But before we get there, I want you to notice something. Gideon was still afraid. He had already asked for three signs. He had gotten three signs, but he's still afraid. And so God told Midian, listen, if you're still afraid, go down to the camp, to the Midianite camp with your servant, and there you're going to overhear a conversation in which you're going to be strengthened. And so he goes down to this camp. And I want you to notice what happens in verse 13. It says, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. Listen to what this comrade said. This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into and all the camp. That's just an interesting picture of what's going on. Him going down to the camp, just overhearing this conversation about a dream that was had. And then the comrade's like, oh, yeah, that's about Gideon. Certainly the Lord has given Gideon the victory, has given Midian into his hand. Gideon's probably like, how does this guy even know who I am? But he hears it, and he is strengthened by it. And so, God said, go fight, and Gideon finally, after this sign, was ready with this renewed vigor to fulfill what God had asked him to fulfill. Verse 15 says, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. So he is now ready to lead these 300 men against 135,000, but he was leading them with unconventional weaponry. Verse 16 says that he divided 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come out to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Did you hear the weapons that they are going to war with? Trumpets, clay pots, and torches. What would you think if you were one of those 300 men getting ready to go against 135,000? Everything about this screams trouble. But yet another lesson is seen. It doesn't matter what God tells us to do or how to do it. If He's the one who said to do it, then it will in fact work. It will never fail. And so trust God in the things that He tells us to do and the promises that He makes us. Verse 19 then says, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled as far as Bethshida toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabak. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. And so at the appropriate time, they assemble as Gideon had called them. They crash the jars. They sound the trumpets. And they shout out, a sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon. They don't attack Israel. They attack each other. They turn on each other, and Israel is able to pursue, and Israel is able to be victorious. The 300 men essentially did nothing. Victory belongs to the Lord. And so verse 24 says, Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Again, victory because of the power and the deliverance of God. And it was brought about through very unconventional and what seemed to be very weak means. But I want us to see from this lesson that God is able to use
work of the Lord that we see we need to be doing, but we just keep putting it off because we just don't feel like we're ready for it, don't feel like we're capable of it. See the strength of the Lord. See how God is able to work through people like Gideon, people like the 300, people like you and me to accomplish His work. Simple lesson with a simple message. Trust in God. Trust in God. And this very morning, you may not be a Christian, but I want to ask you, are you ready to trust God and do whatever He asks of you? We know that after you become a Christian, He asks you to live a life dedicated in service to Him. He calls you to worship and to treat others in certain ways. But before that even starts, you have to come to Him. And do you trust Him enough to come to Him on His terms? Says that those who repent, those who confess Christ as Lord, and those who are buried with Christ in baptism will have their sins washed